Morning. Merry Christmas. Oh, that doesn't sound very merry. Merry Christmas. That sounds a little better. We're so glad that you could come today and worship with us. I told my wife before I left, my wife just had our newborn son, and his name is Elias, 6 pounds, 3 ounces. Many people have asked, 6 pounds, 3 ounces, 19 inches long. I told her before I left, I was like, well, I'm going to go and prepare. And if it's 5 people, that's great. If it's 15, if it's 20, I think we even maxed out the 20. So we're so glad. There's so many different places you could be on Christmas morning on a Sunday. But we're so glad that you're here together with us to worship, to share in the love and the joy that is Christmas. And that we could talk about Jesus from God's Word and talk about what the holiday really means together as a church. And it's so exciting to be able to do that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise your name. We thank you for this passage that John just read to us. And Lord, that we can celebrate that you are now with us. As we have sang, as we have heard read from Scripture, Lord, now even as John lit the Christmas candle, the Jesus candle, Lord, that we celebrate that Christ has come. And Lord, we celebrate not only that he has come, but that he is coming again. Father God, we do not just celebrate a dead king, but a living king, a king who is on his way, who is coming to bring a new heavens and a new earth and to set all wrongs right. Father, we praise you for this truth. We praise you for your son. Hide now your servant behind your cross, that as he speaks, he might speak your words of truth. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things that we celebrate with Christmas season is the coming of someone. And of course, as you can even see with our nativity scene and everything else, oftentimes we talk about Jesus being born, and as well we should. As Cody said very well at the beginning, he couldn't have said it more clearer, God sent his son because we couldn't save us. We need this Savior to come to us. And in sending us this love package in the form of this little baby, that's exactly what God did. He showed that we are not able to save ourselves. No matter how strong you think you are, no matter how wise you think you are, how much you have it together, Christianity is all about how much we don't have it together and how needy we really are. So if you come here this morning realizing your neediness, then you're in the right place. God's Word has something to say to you. God's Word is for needy people, not for people who think they have it all together. We're going to look at God's Word, specifically that one passage, John 1, verses 1 through 14. We're also going to look at verses 15 through 18. I'm going to give you 4 points this morning, 4 points that are about why we call Jesus Emmanuel. Why call Jesus Emmanuel? We sing a lot of songs about that. It's actually just a fancy kind of word that means God with us, as most of us know. But why call him that? In the New Testament, Jesus is never called Emmanuel like you would call someone Bob or Joe or Rich or Sally or Sue. There is no calling Jesus Emmanuel. Hey, Emmanuel, how are you doing today? There is none of that type of conversation. But the name of Jesus is more than just what he goes by. It's also how he is identified, right? What he represents. And in that sense, Jesus is very much Emmanuel, God with us. Here are the 4 points. Why call Jesus Emmanuel? Number one, because there was a time when God wasn't with us. There was a time when God wasn't with us. Number two, because Jesus brings God's light into the world. Jesus brings God's light into the world. Number three, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And number four, because Jesus makes all things new. And that's really what we're celebrating with Christmas. Not just there's this cool little baby and there's these shepherds and the angels and this nice story. It makes for great cartoons and it makes for great children's stories. It makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside and just makes us feel better about ourselves. No, in some ways, unless you come realizing that you are a sinner and that you are needy, the Christmas story has nothing for you. But if you do realize that you are a sinner and that you are needy and that I am needy and we are just beggars showing other beggars where to find bread, if you realize your true neediness, then the Christmas story is for you, friend. That's the great thing about Christmas. God brings us a gift. We can never go to Macy's or to Walmart or to Target and pick up. All the money in the world couldn't purchase this present. And all the power and the wickedness in the world can't take it away. So I want to share with you this morning about this great Jesus and who he was, who he is today for you and for me. Let's look at God's word. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, this is what it says. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this is a promise all the way back in the Old Testament that God was making, that this Emmanuel, this God with us, would come. And that this Emmanuel would be someone special. There was a special son given to this king that Isaiah was speaking to. But bigger than that was not just this son in the Old Testament, but a future son who is Jesus Christ. And we see that a special young woman was conceived by the Holy Spirit and came to us. So we see then that God has decided to show himself to us, to make us known in a special way. Look with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, over at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Our first point here is that we know that Jesus is Emmanuel, and we should call him Emmanuel because there was a time when God wasn't with us. And what I mean by us is humanity, the world. There was a time when God had a relationship, right, with Adam and Eve at the very beginning. He walked with them in the garden. He had a relationship with them. But then that relationship was severed. It was cut off by sin. And there was no longer that close connection. That connection where they could just talk to each other. Yes, people could pray, and later on, of course, there was sacrifice and there was salvation and everything else, especially you see in Noah and you see in Abraham and you see with Abraham's sons, you think of Joseph, you think of all the heroes of the Old Testament, of David, but there was never this sense that God is now dwelling with us all the time. That God came and went, even in the wilderness with Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. And he would be there as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And as you see that there was this tabernacle, these tents, they literally took their church building with them as Israel was going across the desert. And they had this big tent that was called the tabernacle, and it was the place of meeting. And when God was there, there was this massive cloud over the tent to let you know God was there. You know, sometimes if you go on certain places to go on vacation, if there's a certain person there, they'll like have up a flag or they'll have up a sign or something, and they'll say, you know, this person is there or that person is there. Well, God was there when you saw this cloud. Well, then after a while, David says, "God, I want to make you a house." And he says, "No, David, you want to make me a house. I'm going to make a house out of you, David. But your son Solomon, he's going to build a house," which was the temple. No longer was there this little tabernacle, this tent, this floating worship building, basically, where they went wherever the people went. It was one place at the temple. And that's where God came and specifically met with his people. Israelites loved to come to the temple and wanted to come there because that's where you met with God. And of course, the priests were the only ones who get super close to God in the Old Testament. But even there, they didn't have a permanent always relationship where they were always with God. God came and he went. He came and he went. He was there sometimes, then he would disappear. This idea that God was always permanently with his people all the time was not always there. And then, after a while, because of the Israelites' unfaithfulness, the temple was even destroyed and messed up and abused. So it left Israel saying, "Where is God?" I don't know about you, but if you are a Christian, one of your greatest comforts and hopes is to know that if everyone else doesn't like you, if everyone else has abandoned you, God has not. And God is with you. But see, that reality was not true for the Old Testament believers. Unless they had faith that God was going to send his son, unless they had faith like that, they didn't know about Jesus like you and I do. They just had to trust God that he was going to bring his plan. We have so many benefits on this side of the cross. So many benefits. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. I'm sorry, 1 through 4. It says, long ago at many times in many ways, right? The tabernacle, this tent, the temple, this building, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. The prophets reminded them of the Old Testament law. It pointed back to Moses. It pointed back to all God's promises. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And what is His Son's name? Jesus. Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification for sins. That's like that ritual language in the Old Testament, killing animals to make a sacrifice for sin. After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, long ago there were many shadows and many prophets and many promises in the Old Testament. But now, it's not just shadows anymore. You know the difference between shadows and the real thing, right? As a kid, sometimes I would get freaked out when I was in the house by myself because I just knew someone was going to come and get me. You know, you're 9, 10 years old. You're waiting for your parents to come home, and you're only going to be at home for an hour, but every little creak, every little sound the furnace made, you know, it was a sign that some monster was in the basement and it was going to come up and get you. And that's how kids are. And of course, as adults, we usually think better than that. But even still, if you're out on a city street and it's late at night and there's not a lot of people and you hear a noise, you hear a cat, you hear a trash can fall over, you're a little twitchy, you're a little scared. But then when we see that cat or we see that trash can, we're like, oh, it's just a trash can. It's just a shadow. It's just something pointing to something else. But what does a shadow do? When you see someone's shadow come by, that shadow points to the greater thing, right? I'm not a big deal. Of course, you guys have all heard the story of Peter Pan, right? Chasing after his shadow, trying to get his shadow. The shadow, though, is just a reflection of something that is much greater than itself. So in the Old Testament, there's all these promises and all these symbols and all these signs of sacrifice and different things that point to something much greater. And that's exactly what happens as Jesus comes on the scene. God has spoken to us now, not just in words through prophets, not just in promises, not just in shadows, but fully in His Son. We see God in Jesus. We see God in Jesus. Point number two, because Jesus brings light. Because Jesus brings light. In the first part, as John read to us a little while ago, we see that in the beginning was the Word. It's interesting how Jesus Himself is called the Word, and the Bible is also called the Word of God. So many different similarities between the two. So people who say that they love Jesus, but they don't love the Bible, are what we call full of it. We call them liars. We call them delusional. That's like saying the person in the emotionally abusive relationship who is beaten on a regular basis says, but I know they love me, even though there's no physical or verbal signs of that. It's the same thing here. God says, I love you, and He doesn't just say it with words. He doesn't just speak promises. He actually says, I'm going to send you the greatest love gift I could ever give you, and that's my Son. I'm going to give you my very best. I love my little girl, and now I love my son. And you know, you ask yourself, those of you who are parents, how in the world could I love another kid? I have these kids, and I love them so much, and how could I ever do it? My wife and I were talking about this, and now we have this little boy, and your heart kind of grows to accommodate. It's kind of like the opposite of the Grinch who stole Christmas. Your heart, instead of being too many sizes too small, God makes it bigger so that you can love even more. And I think about how much I love my little girl or I love my son and how if someone came and tried to take them away, what terrible things I would do to that man or woman. But God willingly, joyfully gives us His Son in a manger. If I were to have a nurse take my newborn son who is just the size of a peanut. He's big as nothing. So was I, so that things change. So if you have this baby and you put this baby and they put it in a feeding trough, if the nurse did that, I would sue her for all she was worth and then some. Because that's my son. How dare you treat my son that way? Well, God, that was where his plan for him to be born at, was in a feeding trough. Very humble, very simple. God's not complicated like we are. God is very humble in that sense. So then, you see that this son who had been with him from all eternity, keep in mind the Father, Son, and Spirit, what we call the Trinity, have always been together for all time. I can't imagine it, and I know you can't either. It's a mystery. But for his son who has always been with him, now being sent to earth as a child who cried, a child who was dependent on someone to feed him, a child who had dirty diapers. That's a humbling thought. Jesus messed himself on a regular basis as a child. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to eat properly. He had to learn how to do all those things. He was 100% human, and yet he was God, and he was without sin. This is an amazing thing. But God has chosen now to speak, not just through the words of the prophets, but through sending a love gift of his own dear son. Number two, though, God... Now, Jesus is bringing God's light into the world. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5 says, there's not going to be night anymore in heaven. It says they won't need light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Talking about future Christians. You don't need a flashlight if you have the sun. You ever tried to use a flashlight outside? Ever seen someone with a candle? When the sun is up bright? No, it's ridiculous. Or my favorite, they tell you to always keep your lights on, even if it's on lows, just for safety purposes. And some people are very committed to keeping those lights on. And Lord bless them. I don't do that. Half the time I'm like, oh, it's dark outside. I finally need to cut on my lights. I just forget. I'm so absent-minded at times. But lights on, when it's daylight, you don't necessarily really need them, do you? But with here, the Bible is very clear that in heaven, there won't be a need for any other light source because God himself will be that light source. And now, that light source comes to us in a dark world, and it's not talking about simply that there's no light outside. When you go to the mall, when you go to the store, when you go to the gas station, when you go outside, there's oftentimes multiple light sources. And some people, you will see them, and they will seem to be full of light. They'll be happy. They might even say Merry Christmas this time of year. But their hearts are full of darkness. And they're sad. And they're depressed. And they don't know Christ. They are full of darkness. And that is exactly why God has taken his son and sent him to be light into the world. Look what it says back in chapter 1 of John. He sends this guy named John to be a witness to the light, verse 7. That all might believe through him. He was not the light, John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And in verse 5 before then it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there are some really cool caves that aren't far from here. And when you go into that cave, oftentimes you'll go into a cave, and the person who's in charge will say, you know, I'm going to cut out the lights and put your hand in front of your face. And you can't see it. It's literally so dark that you can't see anything. But I remember being in one of those caves, and he just lit a cigarette lighter. And all of a sudden there was light. And no matter how dark it was in that cavern, that darkness couldn't overcome that little source of light. It wasn't a lot of light, but it was enough so that you could still see. And a Christ is God. He comes into the world as the brightest light possible. Then of course you know that all of history is going to be different. It's going to be better than the prophets coming. It's going to be better than Moses. It's going to be better than the temple. It's going to be better than the Ten Commandments. It's going to be better than Noah and his ark. Christ has come, so the light is going to penetrate this darkness. And it's not going to be us telling people to be better people or to behave themselves or to just think about your family. See, that's how some people think that you are truly merry on Christmas. And that you truly be a Christian is just by doing good things. And those good things are great if they come out of a heart that loves Christ. But the way that you truly bless people during Christmas is sharing with them the love of Christ, sharing with them this story, sharing with them this message that I'm sharing with you today, that God is with us now in Jesus. And if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to truly have a Merry Christmas, you don't just go to the store and buy a bunch of things. You don't just spend time with your family. All those things are great. Those things are not necessarily bad. But you need to have a relationship with the one true living God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have a relationship with Him is through Jesus. It's through Jesus. Verse 9 says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming to the world. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him." Jesus is the light, even though the people in this world don't want Him. See, people think they want Jesus because they have different conceptions of who Jesus is. But when you make it very clear, Jesus is not just a nice man who loved children. Jesus isn't just a cute little baby in a manger. Jesus is God in the flesh who has come to die for sinners like you and like me. That rocks people's worlds. That changes them. That tells them that they can no longer be Lord of their own life. They must submit to Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. And that changes everything. And quite frankly, it's a lot easier to just run up your credit cards and buy a lot of presents than it is to say, "I want to submit my life to God through His Son, Jesus Christ." John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil." People love sin because it's fun, and it feels good, at least for a little while. And then, like that cute little pit bull that you didn't train, comes back and it bites you, and it hurts. And you don't like it anymore. It was cute for a little while, but then you didn't train it. You were lazy. You let it do whatever it wanted to. And then it grew up and it became basically a wild animal and started hurting people, including you. And that's how our sin is. It looks cute at first. It looks sweet. It's fun for a moment. And then it comes around and it bites us. And we don't know what to do. We're like, "No, that was my cute little puppy." But it's too late. Sin has taken over us. People love darkness rather than light. You realize that, right? They think that they love the light until they really actually understand what it means to love the light. Loving the light means abandoning your own selfish desires and going towards what God wants. And that no one likes. Let's be honest. Apart from God working in our hearts. John 8:12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" In the Bible, light and life always go together. When you see the light of God in Christ, you have life that makes things live. Even from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, light and creation, light and life, these themes are woven through the whole Bible. If you want to have life, true life, you must have light through Christ. And He will show you, His light will show you your sin. It'll also give you strength and change your heart so that you can trust in Him. "As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world." John 9:5. John 9:5 says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." If you want to be in the light, you have to be with me. Well, number three, why call Him Emmanuel? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. As we read in Hebrews 1-2, God makes it very clear that now He has spoken to us through His Son. Look at verse 14 with me. We're going to just stop here just for a second as we think about this. This verse is so important for so many reasons to the whole Bible. Look what it says. "And the Word, this Word who has existed for all eternity, this One who is the Son of God, who has always been, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." If you have your Bible, and it's okay with you to write in your Bible, I would circle that word "dwelt" and put beside it "tabernacle." Because dwelt here is the same word used for tabernacle. Now think about everything we said earlier when we talked about how God had shown through all the shadows and all the different ways and the mobile worship center of the tent, the tabernacle, where God would come and meet with the people, meet with the priest in the tabernacle. Now God comes to us and tabernacles among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. The Word became flesh. When someone says something like, "Are you so-and-so? Are you this person?" And then they respond, "In the flesh." Is this really the mayor of Louisville? Yes, in the flesh. It means that it's real. It's concrete. You can touch it. You can smell it. You can see it. In the flesh means that all of these things are now true of God. Before, you couldn't touch God. You couldn't have a relationship with God. You didn't see God cry. You didn't see God hurt. You didn't see God laugh. You saw God in all of His glory and all of His splendor. You would see lights. You would see symbols. You would see signs. You would see His prophets. You would see mighty miracles. But you never saw Him in the flesh. And now He is in the flesh. 100% God. 100% man at the same time. A mystery to us. But God is saying, listen, if you want to worship Me all the time, you must do so through Jesus. Not through a tabernacle, not through a temple, not today simply through this church building, but through Jesus Christ. We come in the name of Christ, and that is why we are able to worship. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now, we're going to see this in a second, and many of you already know this, God says, you must be salt and light to the world. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then you are connected to Jesus. You have a relationship with Him because you have trusted in Him. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. You then become the tabernacle. You then become the temple. You then become the worship center. And we're all mobile worship centers of God. Kind of stealing my own thunder by going there, but it's exciting. When people then see God, they see Him through you and through me. And yes, they see Him in the Word. They see Him in the Bible as is explained. But God's Word is not simply a dead Word only on pieces of paper. It's a living Word that as we read it, as we hear the truth of it, God's Holy Spirit takes that Word and applies it to our lives and makes us the place where He dwells so that other people can see it and say, glory to God in the highest, or on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. People shouldn't be looking for simply a baby during Christmas. They should be looking at Christians. Full of grace and truth, this is now where we see God in the flesh. He is real to us. He is concrete. We can see Him. We can touch Him. We can see Him cry. We can see Him love His friends. We can see Him hurt. We can see Him forgive. And when He raises from the dead, we can see the scars in His hands for you and me. Amazing. Now God is with us. I have many friends who, they say they get chill bumps when they go to Israel. If you ever get a chance, I highly recommend it. I've never gone, but I've only heard good things. To walk where Jesus' footsteps literally walked. To be in places where He bought bread and ate it. To be in the place where the Savior was. But greater even than that, God isn't just coming to make Israel new. He's not just coming to make America new. God's Word is pretty clear. God does a complete renovation of the entire creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Bible says in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop, it can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what it's all about, church. That's what it's all about, visitor. It's all about the light coming into the world and changing us from the inside out. Not just making us put on fake Christmas smiles and fake Christianity and fake love and fake hope and fake joy, but to be real in our life, to be real in our love, to be real in our joy, to be real in our encouragement. So when we say we love you with the love of Christ, it changes you. And the way that we live, and the way that we live towards one another and treat one another. I want to share you with you this quote. I want to encourage you to be new in Christ and to be light in the world. This is a quote by one of my favorite preachers, and many of you know him, Charles Spurgeon. And he says, when we think about Emmanuel, here's how we need to think about Emmanuel. That Emmanuel is God with us in our nature. That is, he is human like we're human. He is Emmanuel in our sorrow. He is Emmanuel in our life work, in our punishment. You see, everything that we should have taken from God, God's wrath, God's punishment for our sins, Jesus took it all. You see, you can't talk about Christmas without talking about Easter. You can't talk about the birth of Christ without talking about his life, death, resurrection, and coming back. You see, it's one story. The Christmas story is just the beginning to the gospel. It's actually part of the climax of the gospel, because all those promises in the Old Testament pointed towards this gospel. Spurgeon goes on to say, he is Emmanuel in our grave and now with us, or rather we with him in resurrection and ascension, triumph and second advent splendor. And that second advent splendor means we're not just celebrating the first coming of Jesus as a baby. We're looking forward to a second one. When Jesus comes back, riding on a horse, taking over this earth, making a new heavens, a new earth, and making everything right. So we're celebrating Christmas every day. Not with the gifts that we get at a store, but with the gifts of love, truth, joy, happiness, life eternal. That if you are a Christian, you long for each and every day. So that I want to encourage you this morning and ask you that question. Are you having a truly Merry Christmas? Not just because of your family, not just because of friends, not just because of gifts, but because you grasp what I've talked about this morning. That because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, because he is the light of the world, because he makes all things new, that he has made you new. Some of you haven't been made new probably this morning. Some of you maybe have been playing church. Whatever your need this morning, I want to encourage you to come this morning as we prepare to do our last song during this invitation time. I'll be up the front and I'll be happy to pray with you, or if you have a need concerning joining this church or anything else, Andrew, I'll ask if you or one of the other gentlemen, one of the other gentlemen will be happy to come forward, one of our deacons could come forward and just talk to you about that. What better time to come to know Christ for the first time than on Christmas? Amen. That is the greatest gift you'll ever get, is Jesus. Far better than any other. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you now as we prepare to have this time of invitation, that you are inviting us each and every day to come and to know you and to love you. Lord, that some this morning would have a bigger picture of Jesus than simply thinking of him as a little baby, but instead thinking of him as God who became flesh. God who is one of us. Oh Father, please work in our hearts this morning to truly have a Merry Christmas as we focus on the glories of your Son and on the glories of your great name. That your name is Emmanuel, not because Jesus went by it, but because Jesus is exactly that, God with us. To never abandon us again, not like a temple or a tent of tabernacle meeting, but through your Spirit, we always will have you, and you will never leave us or forsake us. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.